You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen. Thank you, David and band, for leading us in that time of worship. If you don't know me, my name is James Vallet, and I'm the discipleship pastor here at Redeemer. I want to say good morning and welcome to you. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to worship with this church, and especially grateful for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you this morning. So if you brought your Bibles, please open them to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to be continuing our current sermon series on wisdom. And this morning we're going to focus in and look at a specific area of our lives and what Proverbs has to say about a specific area of our lives where we can all benefit from an increase in wisdom. We're going to be talking about our words and the power of our words. So I've been on this recent kick lately, watching with my oldest son particularly, Jameson, my 10-year-old. We've been watching a bunch of like survival shows together. We've been watching some Bear Grylls, some Man vs. Wild. We've been watching several seasons of Alone. We've just been fascinated with this stuff lately. And my wife gets sucked into it sometimes, but mostly it's just me and my 10-year-old. And what's been very fascinating is these people either travel to or get dropped off in these places, these very remote regions all over the planet where the conditions are very harsh. The terrain is harsh, the weather is harsh, and these people practice these survival skills and show how to survive in the wilderness, in these hard conditions. And it's interesting what they prioritize. Normally, the first priority is shelter. It's like you won't survive one night if it's freezing cold outside and raining and the wind's blowing 40 miles per hour. You have to get some shelter. You have to get out of the elements. The next thing they prioritize is water. You won't survive 3 days without water. You have to have a water supply. And then they prioritize food. You got to find a food source because you won't survive more than 3 weeks without food. But then the fourth thing that they prioritize is most interesting to me, and it's fire. Fire is essential to surviving in the wilderness. And fire has very physical, like practical uses. Like you can use fire to boil water, to purify water. You can use fire to cook food. Fire can serve to keep predators away. But fire also has some great psychological benefits to it as well. To the person who's lost or stranded, fire serves as a morale booster. It's like the light, the ambiance, the warmth that fire provides is very encouraging to a person. It's very essential for staying alive in the wilderness. But we also know that fire can be very dangerous and destructive, and fire can even cause death. As we see in our headlines, it seems almost every year California is just ravaged by wildfires. Something that can start so small, like the most recent, a gender reveal party, and then grow into something so big and so out of control and leave so much destruction in its wake and even take lives. Fire can take everything from us. It can even kill us, take our lives. Fire is powerful, and so are our words. Look at your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 18. This is where we'll begin. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life, our words have power. In the New Testament, the book of James, as Jason mentioned last week, it's somewhat like Proverbs of the New Testament or a wisdom book in the New Testament. The book of James, he connects the power of our tongue to the power of fire. In James 3, 5 through 8, he says this: "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Our words are powerful. James tells us no human being can tame the tongue. And so I was reminded this week as I prepared this sermon, how I have failed in this area of my life on many, many occasions. So it seems like this sermon, it's true with every sermon, but this sermon more so than others, even more so. I am preaching this to myself. As I was studying this and reading all of this, it really put a beating on me. So I just want you to know that I'm preaching to myself as well. Our words are powerful, and just as we need wisdom to control fire, we need wisdom to control words. So this morning, what I want to do is we're going to bounce around in the book of Proverbs and answer, see what Proverbs has to say, and other places in Scripture, but predominantly Proverbs, answer these three questions. Number one, why are our words so powerful? Number two, what precisely does Proverbs say that our words have the power to do? And then number three, how can we use our words wisely? What type of words does the wise person use? So we're going to, like I said, Proverbs, it is a vast subject in the book of Proverbs. There's over 90 verses in Proverbs alone that deal with the tongue, our words, and the power of our words. So there's no way that I can cover them all, but I hope the ones that we've chosen to discuss are helpful for you this morning. So let's answer number one. Why are our words so powerful? Why are our words so powerful? And the answer is simple. Our words are powerful because we're made in the image of God. God's words are powerful. He's chosen to make us in His image and share that power with us to an extent. Let's look at some of the ways God's words are powerful. Scripture tells us many. Let's look at three. God's words have the power to create things from nothing, and God's words have the power to hold together those things that He's created. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, the creation account, Genesis 1 begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then you go on to verse 3, and it tells you how, the means by which He created things. He chose to create things with His words. God said, "Let there be," and there was. So before anything existed, it was only God, and He chooses to speak things into existence, creating things from nothing. But His words not only create from nothing and create everything that exists, but His words hold together everything that currently exists. This building, the chair you're sitting on, you and me, everything is held together by the Word of God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us the entire universe is held together by the word of His power. God's words are powerful. God's words also have the power to accomplish His will. So when God commands that a thing happens, when God says that something will happen, it will happen. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word succeeds in the thing for which He sent it. God's word has the power to accomplish His will. And Jesus demonstrated this for us while He was here on earth. Jesus, being God Himself, when He spoke the words of God. And we see the power in the words of God, as when Jesus speaks, he demonstrates His power to control the weather, to stop a storm, to still the sea. He uses His words to command demons. He uses His words to command disease. He uses His words to conquer death. John chapter 11, powerful demonstration of the words of God. Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave by simply standing outside of the tomb and saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And the words of God touch a man, reach a man who's been dead for 4 days, and life enters his body. They accomplish the thing for which He sent them, and Lazarus obeys and comes out of the grave. Fascinating. God's words have power. That's just a few ways that we see God's words have power. And the amazing thing is He made us in His image, and chose to communicate that and share that attribute with us. We know that we're made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is why human beings are so special. Every human life matters because every human is made in the image of God. We're the pinnacle, the apex of God's creation, the only thing that he made in his image. It means that we're to represent God and resemble God in certain ways. And one of the ways we resemble God is we have the power of words. We can communicate through words. That's just what it's part of what it means to be human. Parents, isn't it exciting when your child speaks their first word? We remember it. I remember Jameson, my 10-year-old, and Titus, my eighth, he is 8 months old today, their first words were, "Dada." And that, of course, made me proud. Their mother thought the first word should be "mama," but I think that's harder for babies to say, so just by default, it was "dada." Seth, my 3-year-old, his first word was "cat." So he needs help. Y'all pray for him. So it's just so exciting. It's part of being human. We rejoice in this, like, oh, made in the image of God, now they're using their words to communicate, this is phenomenal. And then they grow, and you can't get them to stop using words, and it's not as exciting anymore. Now we have a 10-year-old and a 3-year-old, we have it in stereo, so it's words all the time, words. But it is exciting, it's something that God shared with us and only us. Animals do not have the power of words. Animals can communicate to an extent, but they do not have the power of words. Hunting season is approaching, and so if you've ever watched the behavior of white-tailed deer, they have the power, they have the ability to communicate. When they pick up on human scent, it makes them very anxious, and they can communicate warnings to other deer in the area. They stomp their feet, they snort, right? But they don't have the power of words. I've never witnessed a white-tailed deer give a compliment to another white-tailed deer that just boosted their spirits all day. I've never seen a white-tailed deer make fun of another white-tailed deer. I've never seen a white-tailed deer command another white-tailed deer to go kill another white-tailed deer. They don't have the power of words. It's something that God has communicated specifically to us. So that is the answer to number one. That is why our words have power, because God's words are powerful. God has made us in his image, and God has communicated and shared that power of words with us. Now, our words aren't as powerful as God's words. I can't create something from nothing with my words. I can't stand in my garage and say, "Let there be an ATV," and an ATV appears in my garage. Can't do that. I can't ensure that every one of my commands and that my will is accomplished by my words. I can't guarantee that my children are going to obey the command to help clean up after dinner. I can't control the weather with my words. But our words do have a lot of power. So what do our words have the power to do? That's question number two. What do our words have the power to do? And Proverbs tells us, number one, this is where we started. Our words have the power to kill and the power to give life. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our words have the power to kill. Suicide is often caused by words. Wars between nations are often caused by words. The judge can issue the sentence and the inmate is executed. John the Baptist was beheaded because of words he spoke to Herod and because of words that Herodias' daughter spoke. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Our words can kill. I read this statistic this week. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. For every word written in that book represents 125 people dead. Our words have the power to kill. And our words have the power to give life, conversely. Proverbs 10:11 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, pouring out wisdom, pouring out words about God, pouring out encouragement, pouring out grace. Our words have the power to give life. Romans 10 talks about when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. For it's with the mouth that one confesses unto salvation. So with our words, can literally bring life, confessing Jesus is Lord. Later on in the chapter, it says, how can they believe in whom they've not heard? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's words, words about Jesus, when spoken, when heard and believed, literally bring life, eternal life. So our words have the power to kill, our words have the power to bring life. That's number one. Number two, our words have the power to harm and heal. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Our words can harm like a sword thrust. The sword goes in and the sword is removed, but the wound remains. The harm stays. This can be cutting remarks, gossip, slander behind someone's back, sarcastic remarks. You heard the phrase, sarcasm is scarcasm. There's just always an element of truth to sarcasm, and it normally hurts. And for those of us, including myself, who are skilled in the art of sarcasm, that was a word of warning to me. Sarcasm can be hurtful. There have been many times I've had to ask for forgiveness for sarcastic cutting remarks that I've made. That old phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is garbage. Our words can harm people. Our words can leave wounds that last. Some wounds are good. Proverbs tells us that some wounds are good. Proverbs 26:7 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." This is talking about a wound that actually brings healing. This is a picture of a surgeon creating a wound, making an incision, but in order to remove a tumor or in order to remove cancer. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. These may be hard words spoken by a friend, but with the purpose of removing sin and rebellion from your life. They hurt, but ultimately they bring healing. So our words can harm, but our words can also heal. Proverbs 16:24 says this, "Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. These are the type of words that we want to speak in our marriages, in our friendships, in our church, in our community groups. Words that bring healing. Gracious words with medicinal value, physically and emotionally, spiritually. Ephesians 4:29 would be a parallel in the New Testament. It says this, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Gracious words, fitly spoken, bring grace and healing to the hearer. Our words can heal. Here's another way that our words can heal. I'm sorry. A genuine, repentant apology can bring healing to any relationship. And as Christians, if we failed to love someone, we should be eager to say, "I'm sorry." But "I'm sorry" will require humility because it's an admission of failure. Listen to this. I read this on a Christian counseling essay this week. Pride refuses to apologize because it resists being wrong and it fears losing power and leverage. Humility desires for the relationship to win and therefore is eager to use the power of apology. So maybe there is someone on your heart this morning that you simply need to say, "I'm sorry" to. Someone you failed to love. Our words have the power to harm. Our words have the power to heal. Let's be a church full of people who uses words to bring healing. Number three, our words have the power to divide. Our words have the power to divide and separate. Proverbs 16:27-28 says this, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." So our words have the power to separate. Our words have the power to divide. Can anything be more destructive in a church, in a community of Christians, than divisive words, than whispering? Getting groups together and whispering gossip, whether it be about church leadership or other church members. I've heard it said that gossip is the devil's chariot. He rides into churches in order to wage war on the church. We'll talk more about gossip later, but our words can be used to divide. Our words can be used to be divisive, particularly in a political season, particularly with social media. Social media has opened the door wide for Christians to be divisive with their words in a political season. It's easy to forget that the person you are responding to or the profile you're commenting on the other side of that, there's a human being with a soul that will live forever. And it's easy to just type out some harsh, unthoughtful, unloving words, put the phone down and go about your business, unaware that all you've served to do is create more division. That's not the way of Christ, and Proverbs warns against the divisive person. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 6:16-19 says this is how the Lord feels about a divisive person. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Our words can be divisive. May God give us grace to be wise with our words and not use them to divide. Number four, our words have the power to defend the vulnerable. So our words can be abusive, they can cause death, they can be used to divide, but they can also give life, and they can also bring healing, and they can also be used to defend the vulnerable. Isn't this verse in Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9? Open your mouth for the mute, for those who have no voice. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Christians are called to use our words to speak up for those who don't have a voice or who don't have as much influence as we have. Thankfully, we live in a country where we can advocate and use our words to advocate for virtually anything. And this happens often. People are marching on Washington and the White House lawn often, and they have the freedom to do that. But often it's for things that don't matter. I learned this week that there's a group of cigar lovers who formed the Cigar Rights of America, and they have marched on Washington, and they use their words aggressively to speak out against, quote, this is what they say, to speak out against the overzealous anti-smoking bans and unfair taxation of premium cigars by the FDA. That is their cause. They use their words to advocate for that. As Christians, we're called to use our words to advocate for things that matter eternally, to speak up for the mute. Quite literally, an example of this, to speak up for the rights of the unborn baby to continue to live, to speak up for the rights of the refugee, to speak up for the rights of the orphan, to speak up for the rights of the poor, the oppressed, those who have no voice. Christians are called to use our words to advocate for those who have no voice. I read this quote this week, and it was a little shocking. Evil persists. Evil persists because godly people remain silent. Evil persists because godly people don't speak up. Proverbs says, speak up. Use your words to defend. So our words are powerful because God's words are powerful. We're made in his image, and he shared that with us. We see that our words have power to kill and give life. Our words have the power to harm and heal and divide and defend. Now, what else does Proverbs say a wise person will do with their words? How can we use our words wisely? Number one, Proverbs says, know when to limit your words. Know when to keep your words few. A wise person will know when to limit their words. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Know when to limit your words. There's a reason that fire is linked to our words. Where there is an abundance of fire and it's uncontrolled, there's abundance of destruction and death. Where there's an abundance of words and they're uncontrolled, there's normally a bunch of foolishness and sin. Proverbs says, know when to limit your words. A wise person will limit his words. We need to pray daily. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. O God, help me today to know when to be silent and to know when to speak. And when I speak, guard the words that I say. May they be gracious and life-giving. May they give grace to the hearer. God, help me with this. It should be our prayer. Number two, the wise person will gently speak truthful words. Gently speak truthful words. This is a lot wrapped into one, really two wrapped into one. We'll look at each one. We're going to start with truthful. Speak truthful words. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Be a truth teller. As Christians, we're called to be honest, to speak honest words. This is important for our relationship with God, and this is important for our relationship with other people. There would be no friendships formed, and no love can truly grow where there's no honesty. We must be honest. We must be truth tellers. Lies do the opposite. Lies are destructive. They destroy relationships. They destroy trust. Proverbs 26, verse 8 says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We live in a world where lying is commonplace. We grow up with this bent towards lying. We lie to get out of trouble initially, and then we lie to make a deal. We lie to close a sale. We tell little lies. We flatter, which is giving excessive compliments that we don't mean, which is a form of dishonesty, in order to work our way up the ladder. We lie to gain things, but Proverbs says anything we gain, whether it be popularity or prestige or possessions or power, whatever we gained by dishonesty won't last and will prove to be a snare of death for you. This is what Proverbs says, Proverbs 21, verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. So we should avoid flattery, avoid dishonesty. The wise person will be truthful, be a truth teller, speak honest words, but he'll speak honest words gently. I love what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says this, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. A soft tongue will break a bone. This is what one commentator says. A soft answer, gentle words overcome opposition and disarm the most determined enemy, and they make tender in him that which was hardest and most uncompromising. You want to know how to win someone over to the truth that you're trying to share with them that they are resistant to? You want to know how to win over a lost family member or friend or loved one? It's not by yelling at them. It's not by bashing them on social media, telling them how dumb their argument is. It's not by angry words or arrogant words. The wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, says the way to win someone over to the truth that they're resistant to is gentleness. This is a soft tongue will break a bone through patience and gentleness. But gentleness isn't wimpy or flaky. He's saying truthful. It's uncompromising on the truth. It's bold, but it's packaged in a way that's gentle. So that's number two, gently speak truthful words. Number three, a wise person will keep your cool. That's number three, keep your cool. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A lost temper usually involves an excess of words, usually words that we regret. But a wise person will be slow to anger and quick to listen. Let the other person finish their sentence. Always listen to both sides of every story before speaking into the situation. A wise person will be cool when they're being attacked. They'll receive instruction when it's given, without becoming defensive and argumentative. They'll receive instruction and grow from it. Keep your cool. That's number three. Number four, said we would return here. Number four is avoid gossip. A wise person will avoid gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says this, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Gossip is a serious problem. Like, gossip is a serious problem here, and gossip is a serious problem here. As I was forced to deal with this week, I was forced to ask myself this question, like, why do we gossip? Why does gossip happen all of the time? Why do I still, shamefully, find myself sucked into gossip? And I came up with two answers. Number one, I think we gossip because we don't view gossip as a serious sin. We think like murder, adultery, stealing, things like that. Those are serious sins. Gossip, I'm just sharing information. We can even couch it in religious language, like, oh, Lord, help this person. Or let's pray for this guy because he's involved in this and just trapped in this. We don't view it as a serious sin, but when the New Testament lists sins, it normally connects gossip with murder and adultery and stealing, and it'll say, and gossiping or slander. So it's connected. It is serious. Number two, I think the reason we gossip is because we love it. We love it. It feeds our pride. We feed on negative information and conflict. And when we engage in gossip and when we listen to gossip, it makes us feel superior to another human being. That's why we gossip, because we love it. I'm not as messed up as that person is. Praise God. And that's why we engage in gossip. But more importantly than the command to avoid gossip or understanding why we fall into gossip, it's important to understand how we can avoid gossip. And praise God, Proverbs tells us how we can avoid gossip. Proverbs tells us two ways that we can avoid gossip. Are you ready? Number one, don't gossip. And number two is don't listen to gossip. Simple as that. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, for lack of wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. If you don't want a fire, don't put wood on it. If you don't want gossip in your life, don't gossip. Simple. Then one verse later, he says this, Proverbs 26, verse 22, don't listen to gossip. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. It's tempting. We always want to know what's going on. Like, it looks delicious. It's very, very interesting. But resist the impulse to listen to gossip. Don't listen to it. The second it begins, say, pause. Let's go to this person. Let's talk to them about this. I don't want to engage in gossip. Gossip is serious. It's a serious problem. Churches that I have seen split, churches that I've heard about and read about splitting, they do not usually split because a church member commits adultery or even because a church member commits murder. Churches split predominantly because of gossip. Because people get together and gossip about other people. So let's avoid gossip. The wise person rightly knows how to use his words. The wise person knows when to limit his words. The wise person will gently speak truth, avoid gossip, and they'll keep cool. So, there's the answer to our three questions. Our words have tremendous power because we're made in the image of God. Our words have the power to destroy and build up. Our words have the power to encourage and crush. Our words have the power to harm and heal and divide and unite and all of those things. And the wise person will know how to rightly use words. But yet James has told us at the beginning, where we started, that no human being can tame the tongue. We can't do it. So is there any hope for us being able to apply any of this stuff to our lives? Is there any hope for us to ever grow in wisdom in this area of our lives? And there is. That's what I want to close with, because it's found in the gospel. We have to look to the one who never sinned with his mouth. So two encouraging gospel truths as we close today. two things encourage us from the gospel. Number one, Jesus died to forgive our unclean and unwise words. We have all failed in this area of our lives. We have all committed sin with our mouths. We have all engaged in gossip. We've all told lies. We have all involved in backbiting, said words that we regret that were harsh or sarcastic and cutting, even curse words. We have all failed to honor God with our mouths. But praise God, Jesus never failed. Jesus never sinned with his mouth. David read the end of this passage this morning. I want to read the beginning through the end. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 24, says this: He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus never sinned with his mouth. No lying, no cursing, no reviling, no threatening. Just trusting God. And because he did that and he bore our sins in his body on the tree, our sins with our mouth can be forgiven. Because of that, we are healed. So praise God. If you have failed to honor God with your mouth and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, he died so that you could be forgiven. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. But also, number two, that's number one. Jesus died to cleanse us and forgive us from our unclean and unwise words. Number two is Jesus' death, the gospel, makes it possible for us to be wise and honor God with our words. As we just read in 1 Peter, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus never sinned with his mouth and then willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice for us so that we can be healed, so that our hearts can be healed by the gospel. And as our hearts are healed by the gospel, we die to sin and live to righteousness in every area of our lives, including words. So there is hope for us to grow in this area of our lives. And it's because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Will we be perfect at taming the tongue? No. No one will be. Only Christ. But we can grow in this area of our lives because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So praise God that while we've all failed to honor God perfectly with our mouths, Jesus died to forgive that. And Jesus died to make it possible for us to honor God and grow in wisdom in the area of our words. And even more mysterious and more glorious than that is now we are able to use our words, our sinful but forgiven mouths, to tell about God's glorious grace to other people, to use our words to share the life-giving truth of Jesus Christ. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Remember, your words are powerful. Let's pray. God, we love you and we come before you this morning grateful for who you are and all that you have done for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through your word still today. Thank you that you're not silent, but you still speak through your word to our hearts. God, your word is perfect and it revives our hearts, revives our soul. God, your word is trustworthy. And it makes wise the simple. So God, I pray that your word that was read and spoken here this morning would make us wise in this area of our lives. God, I pray that you would give us who know you, who have a relationship with you, grace and the ability to honor you with our words today. May we use our words to build up in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community, roommates and friends. God, may we use our words to give grace to those who hear. May you set a guard over our mouths. Save us, protect us from being destructive with our words. Help us to glorify you with everything that we say. God, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would, pray that you would draw them to Jesus, and that they would confess with their mouths that you're Lord, and that they're trusting in you alone for salvation. We love you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.